Yes, I said earlier in the service that to be back for us, for me, and for Christy, which she wasn't able to come with me this time, but it's like coming home. There's nothing like coming home, your personal family, coming home, and coming here. And I, to just echo Doug's words, this church is our home. And there's nowhere else I would rather come and have a chance to serve than here and to come alongside Doug and the leaders here. This place has been the primary encouragement and source for Christy and me for 32 years. Christy for 37, probably. She was part of the church when it first started. But you all have made a difference around the world, obviously here, but around the world through your ministry and part with us. We've always viewed ourselves as an extension of this congregation. And, you know, nobody gets anywhere by themselves. It takes a tribe. It takes a community of people. And one day when we sit around the throne of God and we see what he's done in and through us, you will enter into the joy of all that he's done. And I just want you to know God's kingdom is alive and well all over the world. And this generation is making a difference for Jesus Christ. Last year we saw over 350,000 students, professors come to know Christ in the U.S. and around the world where we're involved. And we're just one small part of the body of Christ. And there are students and staff serving in the darkest, most challenging parts of all over the world, in the Middle East, India, South America, Central America, East Asia, connected with our campus ministry here in the United States on campuses all over the country, which is just really encouraging to hear and to know and to see what the Lord's doing. So you're a part of that, and I can't thank you enough. Christy serves as well with in our ministry. She's the human resource director for the campus ministry, and because of our travels as of late and just some responsibilities she has this next week, she couldn't come. But anyway, we love you guys, and we feel deeply, deeply indebted to this community for what the Lord has done in our lives through all of you. When you hear this, dun, 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 dun. Yes, what do you think about? What is that? Mission Impossible. Did anyone see the new Mission Impossible yet? Yeah, oh yeah. Stephen, me too. We saw it. We love that show. We love it because there's something about that Mission Impossible, that, you know, that first, that mission that they're given. It's like, how are they going to do this? It's impossible. And they're always, you know, Tom Cruise always a step ahead of everyone. And you just go, this is amazing. I love it. I think one of the reasons that that kind of a movie might even strike a chord with us may go a little deeper, because each of us and all of us find ourselves in situations that are mission impossible, right? Kind of those stuck places where we think, how are we going to get through this? We can't see our way through it. We can't think our way through it. We don't know what's going to happen. You know, we saw this with the little soccer team that was in the cave in Thailand for all those days. Grabbed the attention of the global community. We were watching every day. Oh, they got another one out. They got three out. We were so excited to watch that. And at the same time, I thought, man, if that had been me in there, I'd be dead. That's like my worst nightmare, to be stuck like that. Are you guys any splunkers in here? What? Okay, thank you, Rob. Yes. Yeah, I mean, that, to be stuck like that in darkness, in a cave, no way out, not knowing when help was coming. No, thank you. Some of you have had those experiences when you've tried to start a project. Maybe you thought, oh, it's no big deal. I saw someone do it on a video game, or I did, or on TV. You tore down something in your house only to find out that you pretty much destroyed your main support beam. Your house crashed in half. What are you going to do? Or you're trying to fix something with your brakes or something like that, and you thought it looked so easy, and you get everything apart, and you have no idea how to put it back together again. No one likes to be stuck. No one likes mission impossible. And to kind of bring a little more serious note to this, some of us are stuck right now. Financially, maybe. How will we pay the bills? How will we get out of this big mound of debt that we're in? Some of us are stuck relationally. How are we going to get through this in our marriage? With our kid, our child, with a friend, coworker. Some of us are stuck mission impossible physically. Got a bad report from the doctor. Heard about what is happening to us, and it feels like mission impossible. And some of us are perhaps even involved in something that's dark right now. Not told anyone about it. Sin. And it's continuing to isolate us and move us away from the Lord. We don't really know what to do. We're stuck. In 1987, Frank White, a psychologist, published a study that he had done with astronauts and cosmonauts. And he had researched these guys and talked to them, interviewed them about their experiences in going up into space, and for those that had walked on the moon, what that was like. And one of the things he discovered, and actually that became the thesis of his research, was what he called the flyover effect. He published his results under under that heading. He wrote a book, actually, called The Overview Effect, where he said, the overview effect is a cognitive shift in awareness reported by some astronauts and cosmonauts during spaceflight while they are viewing the Earth for the first time from orbit or from the lunar surface. It refers to the experience of seeing firsthand the reality of the Earth in space, which is immediately understood to be a tiny, fragile ball of life. In fact, third-hand researchers with him observed in these individuals that they report a noticeable difference in their life because of that, that all of them could point to that experience as being the changing factor in their attitude. Seeing the Earth from that perspective created a shift. Perspective really matters. Really matters when it's mission impossible. And today's passage is a story about what is the way forward. I'm stuck. Mission impossible. So I want to read it if I can, and then make some observations about it. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. It's just Tiberias is a little community down on the south end of the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, John and James, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter said to them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was him or Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The Message translation translates that verse this way. This was now the third time Jesus had shown himself alive to the disciples. I want to suggest that that verse, along with verse 1 and verse 14, provides the theme, the main point of this story. It's the introduction and the conclusion was all about this is the way Jesus makes himself known to us. This is the way he shows up in our stuck places in Mission Impossible. In other words, he's going to give us a process so that we can take courage when we are in these situations and learn some things from this that can be helpful. So let's jump in and make a few observations. First of all, the context. We know here that Peter is not coming into this situation in a very healthy place. I'd say he's in a Mission Impossible situation. He has just done the thing that he swore. He swore to God, to Jesus, he would never do. And he did it. He denied Jesus 3 times. In the greatest hour of humanity, next to the resurrection, the one that would die for him, the one that Jesus said, or Peter had just whipped out his sword to defend, he crumpled, he caved like a cheap tent. And he knew it. The shame, the guilt, the sense of letting down his friend, no doubt gripped him. We know this in part because he's back to business. He said, "Forget this. I'm back to fishing, and this isn't a fishing trip for fun. It's not a, you know, go out and just to see what can happen, catch some fish. It's recreational. This is back to business." And he's back with some of his former business partners. There was some serious unfinished business with Peter. So this is a bad time for the disciples. And to make matters worse, they don't catch anything. You ever found yourself in that situation? You're already in a bad place, and so you make some decisions that maybe you shouldn't have made, like going back to fishing, and then it gets worse, and it just bugs you. I had a little experience like that was a bit kind of funny a few years ago. We just bought this house and it was in foreclosure. It was a wrecked place, and it had a lot of work that needed to be done, and I'd had an accident where I'd had to have surgery on my arm. 2 days before we closed on this house, I ripped my bicep tendon. I was half the man that Doug was who told me he had the same thing, but he didn't get surgery on it. I did. And as a result, I was like a one-armed bandit. You know, I with the chainsaw, one arm. It's not really good. And I wasn't much, I tried to be of some help. But anyway, I had one arm, and I had my good arm, and long and the short of it is, we're cutting down a lot of brush and stumps and all this stuff, and had a trailer that we borrowed stacked 15 feet high with brush, and a back of a pickup stacked high with brush, and we were living with Christy's mom. And so Christy and I had been in the midst of one of those little ongoing discussions, you know, that go on for 2 or 3 days. You know, we were pretty much in a fight, can I just say? Not like yelling and screaming, but we weren't like jolly, let me just say the least. And so we had this all loaded up. It was in front of Christy's mom's house. I had a 2-hour window before a meeting I had to be at in the morning, and I was going to go to the dump and take care of this. Well, I was taking my son to high school, 7 o'clock in the morning. So I didn't want to come back home. I wanted to take him in the truck and go straight to the dump. Well, he was like, are you kidding me, Dad? We're not showing up to school in that thing. I'm like, are you kidding me, Will? You're going to walk to school, you know? I mean, of course, that wasn't really good. And then on top of it, my wife supports him. Take the other car. I'm like, I'm just irritated as can be. So I take him to school. I come back. I'm hacked off. And then I can't go do this by myself. I need to have someone help me. So Christy's like, I'm going with you. And I'm like, okay, you know. So we drive to the dump in silence. And get to the dump, and I'm just like, I'm mad. So I get in the back, start ripping these dumb branches out with my one arm. And all of a sudden, a bug flies at me, and right in my ear, goes right for my brain. It feels like, I'm serious. I start freaking out. I'm jumping up and down, going like this, and it feels like it's just in there. And it's not leaving, and it's not feeling any better, and I can hear it buzzing around, and it feels like it's got a drill going. I'm like, I'm going to die, Christy, seriously. I got to go to the hospital. I got a bug in my ear. I got a bug in my ear. Well, of course, she's like, it serves you right. Yeah, you got a bug in your ear. Anyway, so we hurry, rip this stuff off. I'm going like this, and then I got to pull the trailer off the back of the truck to get into the truck and be able to get all the stuff out. So I'm pulling the darn tongue off of the truck, and I dropped it on my toe and broke my toe. So I'm going like this. I broke my toe. I got a bug in my ear, and Christy's just laughing pretty much. And we're still kind of, you know, we haven't worked through anything yet. So we're driving to the doctor. I got my foot up on the dash. I got my bug in my ear, and I am just ticked off. We get to the doctor's office, and you got to fill out all that paperwork, which I hate. I hate that. And it's like, why are you here? And I'm just mad. I get my pencil, bug in ear. That's why I'm here. My no good, terrible, good for nothing day. And it just got worse. So that's how I had one of those stuck nights. By the way, I found out, no worry, most bugs get out of your ear, as that my bug had done, but cockroaches don't. The guy told me cockroaches don't have a reverse, in case you wondered. They can't go backwards. So if they go in your ear, they're staying there. Ah, no, man. Anyway, so this is the kind of evening the disciples are having. And I think this fishing trip was a metaphor for their lives. I don't know. You find yourself blocked in any way? Having a bug in your ear, kind of Mission Impossible experience. Are you in that kind of situation now where it's like the Lord has just created some barriers and you can't get around them? And he's trying to help you to go deeper with something. You've kind of found yourself going back to maybe some of your old ways of operating. Your heart's disengaging maybe. Or maybe you just downright don't even want to talk about it. Well, says here in the passage, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it. It's an interesting thing. Jesus was there, just like he's there for us in every one of our situations. David said, where can I go? Flee from your spirit. Can't go anywhere away from you. He was right there. They didn't recognize it. The cool thing about that is in their pain and suffering, their shame, Jesus showed up. He was there. Just like he is in our lives. I'll never forget, I was in a season of my life where I was really wrestling with panic attacks. And it started to happen when I was traveling in the middle of the night when I wake up, which I travel a lot, which is no fun. Then it started to happen on airplanes. Now, that's a joy, can I just tell you, to get one of those experiences. Every time I'd fly, I'd go through it. And one time I was just standing in the galley of the kitchen of the plane saying, God, this is seriously, please take me out of the situation. I don't need to fly. I can do anything. I mean, I'll go back and do something else. I don't need this. And God so clearly said to me, Mark, I'm right there. I'm not going to take it out. I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to be there with you, though, in the midst of it. Jesus was there, right there, early in the morning. They just didn't realize it, which I'm guessing for some of us, Jesus is right there, and you're just not realizing it. Then it says that he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net out on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." You know, to me, this is a super encouraging interaction with Jesus. This is Peter, the denier, the traitor. This is Thomas, the doubter. This is John, the egotist, who wanted to be at the right hand and have a position. These are all guys that were broken people. And in the midst of that, Jesus calls out to them. He moves into their chaos. If you will listen to him, or for him, you will find him speaking to you. And his speaking and initiation with you and me and whatever we're finding ourselves in will be in a relational context first and foremost. Friends, the ones I love, the ones I want to be with, the ones I want to set free, the ones I want to demonstrate my forgiveness and grace. I was following with fascination the emerging story yesterday of the mechanic who stole the plane, the Alaskan Airways plane. Did any of you follow that yesterday? Took it for a joyride, crashed it, and killed himself. And Alaskan Airlines twin, it was a Dash twin prop plane. And they sent two fighter jets after him. He was out. They had no idea how he got this plane. It was at the Seattle SeaTac Airport. Took it out. Was doing flips and stuff like that with it. But what was fascinating was the interaction between the air traffic controller and him, trying to get him back. They had a real strong suspicion he was going to commit suicide. And as they were talking, the man just said, "Hey, I'm just a broken man. I'm just a broken man." And I thought, wow, that's so sad. He is a broken man, just like we all are broken women and men. But there's a way out. You don't have to take that way out. We can keep trying to figure it out on our own, but it will not work. At the end of the day, we'll crash our lives. Figuratively, sometimes in this case, literally. He called out to them. He moved into our chaos. Friends, relational, haven't you any fish? In other words, he reaches into our world in relevant ways. People need fish. We need food. We need money. We need help. We need guidance. We need strength. We need encouragement. We need forgiveness. We need things. We're human beings. And Jesus is real and relevant, and he meets those needs in his ways. He wants to, and that's what he does. And then, and the disciples, of course, they have this response. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. They knew it was the Lord. You see, the whole process that these men are in was designed to bring them to the place of recognizing their brokenness and recognizing that he is the Lord. He's the King. He's the creator of everything. The ruler of everything. We can keep living our lives as though there's another master, but that's called idolatry. That's called living the lie. Jesus said, "I am the true vine. I am the way and the life and the truth." And this whole story was designed to bring those men to that place of surrender to say, "This is the Lord. He's my Lord." And I think that if you were to go and look at all of, I don't know, if I had a chance to kind of unpack your Mission Impossible, I know for me, unpacking my Mission Impossibles, what has happened in my life is that the Lord has always taken me deeper in my understanding of the fact that he is God and I am not. That he is real. He's alive. He's right there. And so here's just a couple thoughts for us. Where are you stuck right now? Where is it? Sometimes in those places, we think it's a sign that God is not in this. In fact, it's the very opposite. Those are places God wants to demonstrate the fact that he is alive and real. He is the God of the impossible. May not always work out how we think it should, want it to be, pain-free, etc. But it'll work out in a way where we see God work and move. I would encourage you to ask God to allow you to recognize Jesus in those places. He's there. He wants to speak to you and me. So often, we're not listening. We're not asking. We're not looking. But he's there. You know, this story ends with Peter's restoration with Jesus. And then Jesus telling Peter that he's going to die a martyr's death. And at the very end, there's this little encounter between Peter and John, which I think Peter and John were best friends. Super close. Where Peter says to Jesus, "What about John? What's going to happen to that guy?" And Jesus says, "Don't worry about him." And that sometimes we viewed that as a negative in an encounter. I actually think it was an act of compassion on Peter's heart. This was his dear friend. Peter and James' path would split after the resurrection. And shortly after the formation of the church. Peter would die on a cross upside down for the sake of Christ. Nine of the other disciples would die martyrs' deaths. John would be banished to Ephesus, and then the Isle of Patmos is where he would find himself, which was some ways away from Jerusalem. John is the only disciple that never died a martyr's death. They tried to kill him, and he survived. He lived and died of natural causes at an old age, probably around 90-ish A.D. John wrote Revelation, John, Book of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 1st John is in the book that John wrote, was around in probably 90 A.D. It was later in John's life. And he begins the book with these words. The things that, I'm just going to read it because it's a little bit better from the Bible than me paraphrasing it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life, Jesus. This life appeared, we saw it, we testify to it, and we proclaim it to you so that you may have fellowship with us, so that you might experience it. See, John had understood that lesson that Jesus is alive and real. And he had demonstrated that to John. And John had needed that because he had heard of all of his friends dying martyrs' deaths. He had seen others, Christians, dying martyrs' deaths. He had watched the persecution of the church from afar. He had buried his own mom and he had buried Jesus' mom. He had witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem in 68 A.D., which was horrific, killing millions of Jews, conscripting hundreds of thousands into slavery. People thought it was the end of the world. And yet John, at the end of his life, would say, "I'm telling you what, we learned the lesson back in John chapter 21. He's alive. He's real. Through all that I've been through, he has sustained me, spoken to me, given me what I've needed in the mission impossible times." And John says, "Oh, how I want that for you." That's what God has for us today in our mission impossibles. He wants to demonstrate that he is alive and he is real, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are here right now in the person of your Holy Spirit. And I pray for every person here. You know what they need in their mission impossible situation. And I ask, oh God, that you would demonstrate that you are alive and real, that this Christianity isn't just a code of ethics, a way of life. It's not just reading a Bible, as powerful as that is. But it's experiencing you, Jesus, the risen Lord, who's come back to live with us in the person of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, you know what each person needs. I ask you to meet with all of us in the ways that we need you to meet with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.